I want to present to you a hypothetical situation. If you had a choice, let's say that your company decided that it was going to close a branch in Vancouver, but you had a or in Battleground, and you had a choice to take a promotion at another branch or a demotion at a different one, same line of work, but one you have new tasks and a higher level of responsibility. The other, in the other place, you have a little bit more of the menial tasks that you used to do, but you didn't. Which do you think you would take? My guess is most would probably take the promotion, right? I mean, you'd say, hey, this might be a no-brainer. I mean, we want to move in the upward trajectory. Let me ask you this. If you want a free trip and they said you could choose either first class or coach and you could stay at a five-star hotel or a hostel, which do you think you would take? I don't know about you. I've flown first class once in my life back in my engineering days and I accrued the mileage to get bumped up. I'd probably take first class, you know, or the five-star hotel. I mean, there's just something about that having the top of the line that we want. Think about it in a sports. If you had the choice to be a starter or a bench warmer, or even in theater or music, if you had the person to be able to sing the solo or have the lead in a play versus someone who is in the background, what would your choice be? Well, if you're starting out, you might want to start low. But once you get your feet on the ground and you get your confidence up, I think that there would be this natural idea that you would want to put yourself out there and try and be move in the higher, what some people would consider the higher direction. And that's what we would choose. And there's a reason for that, because I believe kind of our society and our world works out of what I would call the ladder mentality. And what that is that moving up the ladder is better than going down. And so the kind of sentiment out there is we must try to do everything we can to climb the ladders that are important to us. Now, everybody's ladder may be different. You may not care about your job. You may care more about your family, or you may care more about the promotion and not about necessarily finances. And so all these things, or you may care more about your home than other things. And whatever the ladder is, we want to try and climb it. That's how we determine success or failure. And so this is kind of the mentality that's out there. Well, today we're going to pause and actually rewind in our sermon series through Philippians. We are one section away from finishing it up, but we'll do that next week. But we're going to pause and rewind and go back to Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11. Now, we preached this, but we included it in a bigger section. We definitely looked at its implications. But today we're going to kind of zero in on it and pause and look at this section, because I think it is really fitting for us this holiday season, and especially in this time when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And the sermon title I have is called Christ's Incarnation. But the power about this passage is that it tells us that the ladder mentality, that mentality of we have to go higher, does not necessarily have to dictate our life. In fact, what we're going to see is that there's a call in our lives to live opposite, especially in the relationships around us. And so we're going to see what Christ has done and how that impacts our life. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, I believe it's on page 952 or 1824. And you can follow along as well with the link there on the YouVersion app. But this is the word of the Lord. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God and Father. Now, I already hinted at it in the beginning here of our prayer, but one of my favorite things about the Christmas season is singing the Christmas carols. Like, I hate seeing all the holiday stuff in there before Thanksgiving, you know, in the stores, but I wouldn't mind it if they would start playing the Christmas carols a month or two earlier, or if we would even sing them a month or two after Christmas, because I think they're so powerful. I'm one of those guys who will put on my third day Christmas offerings or pentatonics and those things and listen to them a little bit earlier than you all. because I just love the Christmas carols. And what you may not know, though, is that today in our Bible passage right now, most scholars actually think that this is one of maybe the original, maybe not Christmas carols, but Christ carols, a Christ hymn. As a matter of fact, most scholars refer to this section as the Christ hymn. And when they refer to it, that's what they have in mind. And there's a reason for it, because the language that Paul uses is very poetic, and it has this either poetry or kind of song-like stanza. And so some actually think that Paul may be quoting or creating a hymn that could be have been sung by the early church. And this Christ hymn is split into three kind of set stanzas or periods in which we can follow. And the first one highlights the different aspects, and it highlights the different aspects of who Christ is and what he's done in our life. The first one, the first stanza, is found in verse 6, and it talks all about how Jesus is God. He is the divine creator of the world. Paul says, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But what he acknowledges there is that Christ, before he came as a baby, was God himself, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And so we have this doctrine that we talk about, that God, that Jesus is God and man. But we see that Paul highlights that aspect here, the first aspect, that Jesus is God, in verse 6. And he highlights this, that he was the very nature of God, God himself. And what we need to see here, though, and what I want us to feel the weight of a little bit of what was life like for Christ. Because sometimes when we hit the holiday season, we think of the cute little baby and we think of it. And it's great. We want to celebrate the baby. We want to celebrate what happened in the manger because it was a huge event. But we sometimes forget the huge sacrifice that Christ even made to come to earth and take on the human form. I mean, when Jesus was God himself, he was a spiritual being that was not limited by space. Proverbs 16, or 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." He's not limited there. He's transcended around the world around us. Not only that, God is not limited by time. 2 Peter 3 says that, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And so we see, think about just who Jesus was before he came to this earth as God. He wasn't limited by space. He wasn't limited by time. And not only that, he was the all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things. The Bible tells us in John 1 that through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. And it also says that he's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine in Ephesians. This is the status of Christ before he came as a baby. That he's not limited by the things that limit us, time and space. He's the most powerful creator of the universe. And he's also all-knowing. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is in my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." And I want you to think about this, because if we looked at who Jesus was from this ladder mentality, this perspective of it, Jesus would be at the ultimate top. I mean, God is the top of everything. He's the creator of all. But this is who Jesus is. And if Jesus followed this kind of ladder mentality that sometimes permeates our own ideas and our own idea of what life should be, well, then he would be at the chain and he would think that everything he needs to do is to preserve that. And for some of us, that's the view we have of God, that God is out there just to mess with us and prove that he is the ultimate creator of the universe. But Paul says that all these things are true about who Jesus was, that he wasn't limited by space. He was all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, and that he, even time is beyond his being. And this is the status of what he is. But Paul says another thing. That's what he says when it says the very nature of God. But he says that he did not consider equality with God something to be used at his own advantage. Now, the NIV, back in 84, when it used to say it's not something to be grasped. And they changed the language because Grasp means it's like something to be held on to. Advantage is more of the status of it and to be used for his own good. And what it says here is that equality with God isn't something that God just looks after himself. That's not the nature of who God is. Rather, that the being of God himself, core into who God is, who Christ is a sacrificial love for others. He says, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, what's the next phrase that he uses? That he lowered himself and became a human being. And so when we come and when we think about God, we need to think about all these awesome things, you know, that he's all powerful, that he's all knowing, that he is at work in all the world around us. But we also, the view of God that we have is that he has a sacrificial love for others and for humanity. And we see that. That's what we celebrate here today in the birth of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that that's exactly what happens. That's the second stanza of the Christ hymn. He says that Jesus is God and man. The theologians use the big word, his incarnation. But what we see here is that Jesus does the opposite. He doesn't use the ladder mentality of saying, I'm on top and going to stay here. But rather, he willingly, and care, because he has a sacrificial care and love for us, descends down and takes on humanity. That's what he does. And we need to feel the weight of that. We need to realize that how big of a sacrifice this really is. Jesus laid aside the use of his divine attributes and became a human being. Verse 7 says, rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I want you to think about this in human terms, and these are just a glimpse. But think about this. Donald Trump, with all his wealth and now his power as being president, suddenly decides on his own that he's going to give it all in a moment for the sake of everyone else. Think of Jeff Bezos, who made tons of money this Christmas off of me, at least, on Amazon, and maybe the rest of you, right? And he's now the world's richest man, thinking, you know, I see all the need out in, I don't know, let's just say we're going to adopt a continent of Africa. And so I'm going to adopt that continent, and I'm going to use all the money I've ever made in Amazon and all the money I'm ever going to make in the future. And I'm going to provide the infrastructure of the hospitals and the education and everything we need. And I'm not just going to give from afar. I'm actually going to go live in the poorest of villages, in the smallest of huts. That's where I'm going to be. Or think of LeBron James at the height of his physical prowess in the NBA, hearing of a poor child that needs to have a heart transplant in order to live. And he realizes that he's the only one who has the ability to do this. Maybe he's the only one that has the genetic marker or whatever it is, maybe a different organ than the heart. But he realizes that he's the only match. And in the middle of his physical prowess, in the biggest time of his life, where he's at the pinnacle of his NBA career, saying, I'm going to give up my heart for the sake of that kid. And it's not only going to cost me my career and my money, it's going to cost me my life. If we saw those things here on earth, we would be blown away by the action of what it is. We would be blown away by the generosity and the grandness of the gift. But that is exactly what we celebrate this Christmas morning, tomorrow morning. This Christmas season, that Jesus Christ himself, who was God, who was up here at the pinnacle of everything life could be, humbled himself and came down as a baby in the manger. And he did it out of love and compassion for you and for me. But he not only took on human life, the human life that he lived was not an easy one. The Bible tells us, and Paul in this song acknowledges, that Jesus suffered a horrendous physical death on the cross so that our relationship with God could be restored. He said, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God not only humbled himself, Jesus not only humbled himself and laid aside his divine attributes to become human. And it's a mystery about how all those things kind of combine, but this is what the Bible teaches us. But he humbled himself even more and suffered the most horrendous death, the actual most humiliating death that he could ever have done. And Paul tells us that he did it out of obedience so that on that cross he could suffer the wrath of God for your sins and mine. This is what we celebrate this holiday season. That God is not some distant being who cares less about the world around us, but rather he has a sacrificial love for those who are lost and did what he could to come and rescue us. That Jesus himself gave up his, laid aside his divine attributes and took on the human form as a baby. And he did the exact opposite of what the world tells us to do. He didn't hold it as something to be grasped or taken to his own advantage. Rather, he humbled himself and took on the form of a baby who would grow up into a man who would die on a cross so that your relationship with God and mine could be restored. It's the start, the inauguration of a great plan. But Paul tells us that this is not the end of the plan. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Christ's incarnation, his humiliation, and his death, even though the world around them thought they had defeated him, was actually the beginning of God's greater plan of his exaltation or his resurrection. And Paul says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God and Father. Now, this process began when Christ arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's the beginning of his exaltation. But the Bible also tells us that that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord is still coming. It will be completed when Christ comes again and establishes his new heavens and the new earth. Revelation tells us that there's a day coming where a new heaven and new earth will arise, and he will see that this new place is God's dwelling place, and he will be with all his people, where every tear will be wiped from their eye, every ounce of sickness and sin will be completely wiped clean. My daughter, when we were putting her to bed, we were talking a couple weeks ago, last week, we're talking about heaven, and she's like, what's heaven going to be like? And I said, Amelia, it's going to blow our minds away. I mean, it's going to be the most awesome thing we could ever imagine. Because the effects of sin are going to be completely wiped away. Our relationship with God is going to be restored. Our relationship with others is going to be completely perfect. And the effects of sin, even on the earth around us, is going to be removed. That's what we have to await. That's what we're looking forward to if we put our hope and faith in Christ. And so this Christmas day, we not only look forward and celebrate the birth of Christ, but we also look forward to the future and await that Christ is going to come again. And when he does, if we put our faith and hope in Christ, then an even greater gift awaits. Eternal life with God our Father and Creator of the universe for eternity. And that gives us hope even in the midst of really difficult circumstances. Now, what we need to see here, though, is that the ladder model is not the way that we get this greatest gift that we can get. It actually is the opposite. Faith in Christ follows what I call the Christ hymn model. Paul E. Miller uses a term called the J curve. And what it says is that we all have life, and in those moments, we have these moments where we need to humble ourselves to death. Death to certain things, to ideals, to things that we thought we needed and we find out that we aren't. But in giving up those things and realizing that God has given us more than we could imagine, there's a new life that can come out of it. And faith in Christ follows this Christ hymn model of being here and humiliating ourselves to be brought to new life. It starts by realizing that we can do nothing to climb our way into a relationship with God. That's the ladder mentality that says we need to make God love us more by going to whatever, by doing certain things, or by getting rid of certain sins. That's the only way that God can love us. But the truth of the Bible is that that's the exact opposite. What we need to do is get off the ladder of thinking we can earn God's salvation and trying to climb there. And instead, we need to humble ourselves and trust that what Christ has done on the cross saves us. And I don't know about you, but that's not an always easy thing for us to wrestle with, because we want to try and prove that we're lovable to God. We want to try and boast and say, look at all everything I've done. But what the Bible tells us is, instead, we need to embrace our brokenness and our sin, and that we need to humbly come to God and say, I've blown it over and over and over again, and I know that there's nothing I can do to earn your love. So I'm going to humble myself and put to death all these things that I think I need to do. And I'm going to trust that when you say that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, that it's not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God, that not by works, that no one can boast, that that's where my salvation lies. And that's what we see. Humbling ourselves, admitting our brokenness, is the way that we come to new life. But if you see in this passage, Paul not only communicates the awesome thing that we see here at Christmas, the thing that we can celebrate about Christ being God, humbling himself to humanity, and then being exalted. He says that if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, that there's a mission that we're on. Did you notice that in the very first part that we rolled over? It's that we need to put our hope and trust in God. Now, there is a quote here from Paul Miller that I think highlights what we need to do at first, this giving up of the ladder. And it says this: according to Jesus, acknowledging our neediness opens the door to genuine and lasting happiness. Religions usually talk about what a person has to do, but Jesus talks about what we can't do. He says that our weakness and not our power are what bring us to God and enable us to know God. And if you haven't made that step, if you haven't acknowledged your own brokenness, then I encourage you to do that. But if you have, if this describes you, someone who's humbled himself and put his trust in God, then you need to see the other part of this passage, the beginning part, and that is this, that Christians are called to model the Christ hymn in our relationships with others. That's how Paul starts the hymn. It's like the line about it that says, hey, we're going to sing a great hymn, but this is what it's used for. It's used as a model. And he says, the model is that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ that he's just going to have us sing about. And so this Christmas holiday, you all are going to hang out with your family. Maybe you're hanging out with your family today. And you're going to have all kinds of opportunities to live this passage out, to humble yourself for the sake of God restoring your relationship. And what Paul says is, if you saw and if you've been impacted by the love of what Christ has done, then we need to exude that same sacrificial love for others this holiday season. He says we need to learn to sacrifice our desires for the sake of others. So this holiday season, we're going to have all kinds of opportunities where we can climb up the ladder. And what I mean by climbing up the ladder is those ideas where what we want and what we think needs to happen is the way it has to go. You know, the meal has to look a certain way. We have to wrap gifts a certain way, or we have to open gifts at a certain time, or we need to, you know, everybody needs to chip in a certain way. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities where we think it has to be the way that we want it to go. But what Christ says is, and what Paul says, if we've been impacted by the love of God and the love of Christ, then we need to have that same willingness to sacrifice our desires for the sake of others. We may need to put to death our desire for comfort, for the sake of helping someone else. We may need to learn to even hold our tongue when all we want to do is defend ourselves or lash out in anger because of hurtful things other people said. And the latter mentality would say, you just push me down, I'm going to jump up and push you down. But what the J-curve and the Christ hymn analogy says is that we're willing to sacrifice our desires for the sake of others. It may be letting go of something you desperately want for the sake of another, or letting go of your plans for the holidays, or letting go for the need to control the way things go. It may be actually just as something as simple as, you know, the dishes are done. And it's easy to say, well, it's everybody else's job. But willingly and sacrificially saying, I'll go do the dishes. I'll take out the trash. I'll do this because I know that our relationship is more important. And so I'm willing to sacrifice my desires to watch football or to watch a TV show or to play games for the sake of others. And we don't do it because we want to, you know, just prove our worth or value, but we do it because we've been impacted by the sacrifice of Christ. It may be this holiday season willing to admit the role you played in a family relationship strife and being the first one to initiate, or at least acknowledge the role that you played, or at least do what you can to quench the flames rather than to fan the flames. That may be one of the ways that you can sacrifice. I mean, there's so many different ways we can sacrifice. But for this holiday season, my challenge for you is to not only see the sacrifice that Christ made, but to feel the weight of it, but to see how you can apply it in your own life, to learn to sacrifice your desires for the sake of others. But we also need to trust that God uses these sacrifices to breathe new life into our relationships. And just as Christ's humility and his desires and giving that up is the way that brings us new life, we need to see that there's a power in this. I mean, think about how if every sibling didn't play this game about, well, you got this and I got this, and, well, I wanted this and I didn't get it for Christmas, and those arguments didn't happen, but instead they let go of their own sacrifice, their own desires, and had exactly joy at the fact that their sibling got the gift that they wanted, right? What if marriages were not about what I need and what I want, and that's the only thing we think about, but rather we come at it and go, how can I serve you? We'd have the best marriages we can have. What if coworkers didn't see us just as a threat trying to climb up the ladder, but they saw also this idea that we truly care about them and we're willing to help them. Now, not be taken advantage of and any of that, but that we're willing to do the things to help them, and we have an attitude of more of giving than of just taking. The workplace would be radically changed. And the vision of what Christ has done and the power of what Christ has done is it gives us a model in which we can see ourselves at work, and we can see us spreading that same kind of sacrificial love for others and displaying Christ's work in the world around us. And this is the mission to what Christ has called us. If we've been impacted by the love of God this holiday season, then we need to remember the Christ hymn. We need to remember that Christ was God himself, and he gave it all up to become humanity and to die on the cross for our sake, and that he was exalted. And if we've been impacted by that, though, too, we should also see it as a challenge that we can exhibit that love to the world around us and reflect the love of Christ and trust that God can use it to bring new life to our relationships and maybe even draw others to him as we display this same kind of sacrificial love to them. Let's pray.